Bernie said, if you came in after he began the service tonight, we're going to abbreviate service just a little bit due to some storms that are coming through. Be aware that Jimmy Higginbotham is, I don't see him. He's the one who watches out for us when we have things like this, so I'll depend on somebody else, I guess, at this point. I want to, I debated about whether to continue with what I was originally going to preach tonight. I think I will, and we'll probably cut it a little bit short and bring some of the final conclusions that I was going to make, and we'll use those perhaps next week. But I want to talk about just some things that I think are important to us. They're important to us as a group of people, so I encourage you to try to put away for a few minutes some of the things that we may be concerned about as we approach the impending weather and think about things that are serious and certainly things that are important to us. One of the things I think is a general principle of life is the idea that repetition of anything can lead us to a point of where we have failed to appreciate whatever that thing is. We can find ourselves in a situation where common things tend to become something that we take for granted or just are sort of there and here we go and it's the same thing over and over again. It's something where things that are very important to us but yet they take very little effort on our part or they're very common and ultimately we just kind of forget about what a tremendous privilege those things are. For example, I don't know if you've ever thought about how easy it is to turn a light on and off. We go and we flip a switch and we just kind of take that for granted that when I hit that switch, that light is going to come on. And have you ever noticed that if your innocent power goes out, sometimes you'll find yourself as you're wandering through the house stumbling about, flipping a switch, expecting a light to come on, doesn't come on. What has happened? Well, there's something that is very important to us, but it's become very commonplace and you kind of knock yourself on the head and go, no, you know, I know that wasn't going to happen. But it's something we take for granted. It's something that's very common to us. And certainly, I think that helps to make the point. Spiritual activities can become that way. We can come to a point where the blessings that have been provided to us by God become a very commonplace sort of a thing because repetition can lead us to that end. I want us to think specifically for a few minutes this afternoon about the idea of worship and how the repetition of spiritual activity can lead us to a failure to appreciate the tremendous privilege we have been given by God to do the things that we do in our service to Him. There are a number of principles when we talk about worship that I think have to be considered. I want to look at those for a brief time tonight. Number one, we have to consider the idea of reverence. When we consider what we do as we come before God to worship Him, even as we have tonight, we're coming before the very throne of God. I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 26. As you go back to the book of Leviticus, I think that so many of the things that we see written for us and recorded for us regarding the history of Israel lead us to understand the God that we serve and lead us to understand the reverence and respect that we should pay Him as we come together before Him. And one of the things that God says as we think about the things that He instructed His people so long ago, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 2, He says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." It's the idea that those who were coming into the presence of God, those who were in that day as the temple and the sanctuary represented His presence and where He was, and they had a limited opportunity to go in and to be there, as it were. And we look at those things, and the point is, you are to reverence, He says, my sanctuary. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to consider some of the things that are said by the Hebrew writer. As we look at chapter 12, we're going to read verse 28. But in Hebrews chapter 12, I think a similar idea is presented to us as we consider ourselves under the new covenant. And this is the idea that God has not changed and His desire for what His people should do in their service to Him ultimately has not changed in regards to the manner with which we should approach Him, the attitudes with which we should approach Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So it's a picture of a God who is a God who is to be reverenced. It's a God who is worthy of our fear and our acknowledgement of His power. He is a consuming fire. As you turn over to Revelation chapter 5, one of the things that we must come to understand as Israel would go into the sanctuary, as they would go into the tabernacle, as we consider our worship, we come together in some physical building. But certainly this is not the presence of God. in a spiritual sense. We are coming before His throne, as it were. And I think very few things present that more powerfully than the scenes that are represented to us in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But I want you to look particularly at Revelation chapter 5 and read with me verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So it's the picture that our prayers are being presented before the throne of God. And so as we pray together, and I think the concept here is, as we worship together, we are worshiping before His throne. It's a picture for us of an exalted scene. It is a scene by which we come into His presence. We present ourselves before His throne. From the very beginning of God's relationship with His people, the instruction was, you come before me with reverence. You come before me with godly fear. And certainly as we extend that down through the course of time, we come to appreciate that fact as we apply it to ourselves. There is absolutely nothing special or reverential about this building. Not a single thing. But the things that take place within this building, as we come together as a group of God's people, and we join together in worship, those are things that are awesome. They're things that are truly to be hallowed. And certainly we should treat them with the proper reverence and respect. We must come to understand that we enter into the heavenly presence. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to go through a few verses in the book of Ephesians that I think help us to see this idea. One of the things that Paul does is he writes to the church at Ephesus, is he points out to them in very, very explicit language the relationship that they have been in, that they have now entered into with God as they have come to Him and are His children. I want to begin in chapter 1. Look with me at verse 3. This is a recurring theme that I want to consider in this book. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So it's the idea that the spiritual blessings that are received, the pictures that are received in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see this picture of where we dwell. Now consider the further explanation of that in chapter 2, as you look with me beginning in verse 4, where he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, and even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Blessings in the heavenly places. We have been raised to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. It's the picture that we have been raised to a new level. A spiritual level, where we are coming into His presence, and we are His children. We reach above the plane of this life to focus on God and on our relationship with Him. Continue on in chapter 3. Look with me, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness with and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." It's the idea, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. That was raising us and elevating us to be able to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we must come to understand that that is where we dwell. We are no longer simply physical beings who are roaming around on the face of this earth, wandering fairly aimlessly, searching for some clue to what life is all about. We are people who, by the blessings of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, have been raised to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, that is where we worship Him. We come before Him. We present ourselves before Him. As you move on into chapters 5 and 6, we see that there are dangers that are there in these heavenly places as we consider our relationship. There are those who are fighting against us. It is a picture of a spiritual battle, a picture of spiritual service, in the presence of God Himself. And what a tremendous privilege that is. And I think if we could picture this elevated spiritual life to which we have been raised, truly it would help us to be more thankful. It would help us to be more appreciative. It would encourage us to greater reverence. in our service to God. As we consider worship, not only must we consider the idea of reverence, but we must consider the idea of preparation. Again, I want you to take just a moment to consider the priest. We're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 8, one of the things that we see recorded for us is the preparation that the priest had to go through before they were ready to serve in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so we look and we consider the things that were there. The concept is that before they could serve, their bodies had to be washed with pure water. They had to be properly clothed with priestly garments as assigned by God before they could present themselves before Him. Before they could come into His presence, sacrifices had to be made for themselves before they were in a position to make sacrifice for the people before whom they came before God on their behalf. And so we look at these things, and it's a picture of definitive preparation. It is a picture of preparation for worship and for coming into the presence of God. One of the tremendous privileges, and we see this outlined, we're not going to turn there, but we see it outlined for us so powerfully in Hebrews chapter 10, is the picture that we now serve as priests before God. We come into His presence, and as our bodies are washed with pure water, and as we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, therefore we have been equipped, the sacrifice has been offered, so that we can come into the presence of God and serve before Him as a priest. I would suggest to you that as we consider what we look at on behalf of the priest of the Old Covenant, now we come down to the course of our priesthood. There are lessons that are there for us. As we look at those things, our minds must be prepared to worship God. There's a passage that we read fairly often before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and I want to look at it just for a minute tonight. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I encourage you to turn over there if you would. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 27, and these are very, very familiar verses, but I want you to think about the admonition that is coming to us to prepare ourselves before we enter into the presence of God, or in this case, before we partake of the peace offering, as it were, in regards to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Do you understand that principle? We read that, and I think sometimes we will say these things and say we need to be thinking about what we're doing, but the concept is that as we come before God and as we are about to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine that has been designated for us as the body and blood of the Lord, we prepare our minds for partaking of that. We examine ourselves. We don't come in here in some sort of a half-hearted manner and begin to enter into our worship before God. We should have consciously thought about what we're doing and the importance of it and prepare ourselves for coming before Him. And so as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the fruit of the vine, as we enter into the presence of God, we must examine ourselves. We do that before we get here. Sometimes I'm concerned that we read this passage right before the Lord's Supper, to be honest with you. Because the truth of the matter is, if that's the first time you've thought about it, it's way too late. Before we ever walk into this building, our mind should be prepared for what we're about to do. We're coming into the presence of God, and that's not something to be taken lightly in any way. We come before Him, and we hallow Him, and we reverence Him, and we're prepared for that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, another verse that I think points to this idea as we think about some things that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, as you look with me, verses 23 and 24, again, this is just the idea of thought processes that must go into our worship. In Matthew chapter 5, as you begin with me in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." It's the idea of being prepared, of making sure that your life is right in the eyes of God before we seek to come before Him. And so preparation is absolutely necessary in order for us to effectively worship God. I want to talk finally tonight about the idea of, as we consider worship, the idea of motivation. When we consider motivation, I would suggest to you that our desire must be right, our reason for being here. must be right. We can be motivated by a lot of different things. We can be motivated out of a desire to please men. Somebody's going to get on my case if I'm not here. I feel this pressure to be here, and so I try to do it so that I make other people happy. Well, certainly that's not the desire that I think that God would have us have. We see that very powerfully demonstrated in the concept, I think, of the Pharisees. They were men pleasers. And maybe you're here as a result of tradition. Your parents were here, your grandparents were here, and so you're here. And that's the only reason you're here. It's not because you desire to worship God or you are reverencing His presence or being in His presence, but it's simply because that's what you've always done. It may be you're here out of social relationships. You look and maybe it's good for business to be here. It may be that as you consider why you're here, there's a kind of thing where it's good for your kids, or you're excited about them being in classes and the things that go on there. We need friends. So many times churches are nothing in the world but a social atmosphere anymore, so that there can be relationships that are developed purely on a physical level that have very little to do with our service to God. And certainly that is not what this is all about. I would suggest to you, as we consider motivation, we must come to understand that true service must come from a heart filled with true love for God. Our motivation and our reason for being here must be because we love God and we desire to serve Him. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to look at verses 5 through 7 as we think about this idea. As Paul writes to Timothy, the one he describes as his son in the faith, in verse 2, true son in the faith, as you look with me beginning in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment," the purpose of the commandment, "is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. For with some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. He is telling us what our motivation ought to be. Why we are here should be driven because we love God, and because we desire to serve Him, and because we realize what an exalted position He has placed us in as His children, that He allows us to come into His presence. We should not come and consider this some lighthearted event, but we should realize the serious nature of what we do as we come into the very presence of God. And so as we consider these things, may we realize that as we consider worship and what worship is all about, there must be reverence, there must be preparation, there must be the proper motivation. It is only when those things are in place that we truly are what God would want us to be, and that we're truly equipped and prepared to serve Him as He has asked us to. And so the bottom line of all this is we must examine ourselves. We must look at our own lives and our own hearts and examine what we are doing. And if we're not doing things as God would have us to do them, those things need to change. It may be we're going through all the right actions, but it may be that our attitudes and our hearts are not where they ought to be. And God demands that we examine those things as we consider our relationship with Him. What I want to do, probably we'll work on this for next Sunday morning, as I want to go through some suggestions of things, and I had this for tonight, but due to our time constraints and our need to probably move on, we'll do this probably next week. But some suggestions to us for things that we can do to better improve our worship. And I hope that you will think about those things as you consider the week that is ahead and as we look forward to our time together, if the Lord wills, next first day of the week. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this whole privilege of worship is something that comes to one who is serving God. It comes to the one who loves God and who is seeking to obey Him and who has followed what He would have them to do. You enter into that relationship with Him by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for those sins to be washed away. You're not earning your salvation. God is extending it to you by His grace. But those are the things that you must do in order to receive it. If you need to do that, we hope you'll respond tonight as we stand up and as we sing.